And then see where this ends up. I've always been, like I said, intrigued by this passage, how it tells us that we're all in the same boat and that every person is conceived. When we are conceived, we are sinful. And that, why did God do this? Before we've ever even had a thought, I've never had a negative thought, a bad thought, a critical thought, anything, yet God already has already said that in his word that I am sinful. I've not committed any kind of wrong action. And there's nothing I can do about it. I am sinful at conception. So I like to say we often, Christianity and all the debates and discussions that go on always seem to be argued about one side being correct and another side being incorrect. Right? I don't think God wants us to do that at all. I think that it's not about usually being, when I hear Christians have discussions or debates or whatever, it's not about correct and incorrect. It's about that our understanding is usually incomplete. So there's just, we have to add more understanding to it. And that's what I hope that we can do. So this idea that the church is often presented that we need to be saved from the sins that we've committed. That's true, but that falls short of being a complete understanding. What's more true and more complete than the idea of being saved from what we've done is we literally need to be saved from who we are, because we are sinful at conception, and there's nothing we can do about it. And again, this is nothing I haven't shared before, but I'm showing my work, okay? So I'm going to go today through a lot of scripture that's familiar to you to make a point that I don't think that probably hardly anybody has ever considered. I know somebody's considered it because there's nothing new under the sun, but I don't know if very many people have ever thought about what I'm about to present. So in that case, so I'm going to build my case. I hope that you'll stay focused on what I'm saying here today. Let's start at the beginning in Genesis 3, verses 2 through 5. Genesis 3, 2 through 5 says, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in order to give mankind a choice. We have a choice. And again, it's always portrayed as an apple tree. We don't know what kind of tree it was. What's always interesting to me is that Satan deceived Eve by telling her the truth, but framing it in a lie. He said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And that was completely true. But he framed it in the lie of God doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want the competition or something. He doesn't want you to be the truth. The truth is, he doesn't want you to know good and evil because you can't handle it. And that's true. We don't handle the knowledge of good and evil very well, because what do? When we know the knowledge, when we have a knowledge of good and evil, it causes us to go around and fight and point fingers and criticize and judge and hello? So God never wanted us to be like that. So he told, Satan deceived her by telling her the truth framed in a lie. But we had to have this. So you say, well, then why did God do that? Well, because God had to give mankind a choice. We have to have a choice because above all else, God wants a loving relationship with us. And there is no love without free choice. You can't force somebody to love you. And if there is no option, then it's not love. So God had to give mankind a choice. Would we love him enough to obey him? So he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there, and there it was, and we either chose to obey him in that loving relationship that he desired to have with us, or we could choose to follow the deception that Satan brought, and that's what mankind, obviously Adam and Eve, chose. So that had to be there. It had to be a choice. If God was going to have a loving relationship, if we were going to love him and him love us, we had to have a free choice. So God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there. So Adam and Eve sinned, and God, through that, the way he designed the world is that the way this is leading to somewhere, okay? God designed it so that, as we know, if you take any seed and you plant it, that type of plant grows, right? It's springtime is here. People are going to go out and they're going to get ready to plant. You're going to go out and you're going to plant tomatoes. You're going to plant cucumbers. You're going to plant carrots, whatever. You're not going to plant carrots. Has anybody here ever planted carrots and went out and found that potatoes had grown? That's never happened, right? Because all seed produces after its own kind. And we're told in Scripture, the seed of man passes through the husband, through the man, through the father. And following that same principle that God designed is because Adam and Eve sinned, ever since then, every person that's ever been conceived is the product of that seed, of fallen seed. And since all seed produces after its own kind, every single person that has been conceived has been sinful because Adam and Eve were sinful. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Let's look at Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24. God does not want us to live in that perpetually sinful state separated from him. So he's got a plan. Genesis 3, 22 through 24. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also eat from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way from the tree of life. So God said, okay, they're sinful. Man is now separated from us through sin. But I don't want to be separated from man eternally. I want to be with man. I want men with mankind with me, and I want to be with them. That's why I created them. Remember, I've talked before. Why did God create man? Because God is love. But it's no good for God to be love if there's nobody to love. So he created mankind, so he had somebody to love. So he doesn't want to be separated from us, but he knows if they can remain in the garden, they may end up eating from this other tree that he planted called the tree of life. And then they will live forever, but we'll live eternally separated from God. So he banished them from the garden, and he put this cherubim and the flaming sword so they couldn't enter back in and eat from the tree of life and live eternally. What would it be like if you lived eternally and you had no relationship with God, no contact with holiness, no contact with goodness, no contact with the Spirit of God, it'd be hell on earth. So God didn't want that for mankind, so he did this. So what I find so interesting, let's look at Genesis 4, 11 and 12. So the very first person born in natural conception, the way we know of it today, recorded is Cain. In Genesis 4:1, we're told that Cain is the first human being born that we're told of is recorded in Scripture. Of course, Adam and Eve were created. Cain is the first person born. Genesis 4:11 and 12 says, "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." So Cain is the first person born, and right away we see that the first person born commits the first sin recorded of a naturally born person. So Adam and Eve, yeah, they committed the first sin, but the first sin recorded of a naturally born person is committed by the first person that's born. Shocker, right? Because we're all sinful at conception. It didn't take a long time for this start to happening. The very first person that was recorded as born commits the first sin that's recorded of a naturally born person, of course. So, again, I'll try to tie all this together here as we go on. But the curse that Adam had was he was going to have to work the ground in order to make a living, to eat, to provide. The curse of Cain is that he's going to work the ground, and even though he works the ground, it's not going to produce. So we see this progression that of the consequence here of Cain, of that sin is affecting in Cain's life. So And so he's removed, and he's going to be a wanderer, it says, around the earth. So, what's my point in laying this groundwork? God had a plan. God had a plan, and all of mankind, and this is the part you're going to have to, everybody, I got your attention? Because what I'm about to say is going to shock you, but please let me make my point before you completely reject what I'm saying. God had a plan that all of mankind would be sinful. That was God's intent for every person born to be sinful, except one, and I'll clearly stay with me. Matthew 1:18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, meaning sexually, she was found to be with a child through the Holy Spirit. So there's one person ever in the history of the world that's been born from a woman's womb that was not sinful, and that's Jesus. And that's, he was not born as a product of the Father's seed, because all seed does what? Produces after its own kind. And if he was the product of a man's seed, he would have been sinful at birth, like Psalm 51:5 says. So instead, he was conceived by Holy Spirit. Okay? But other than that, it is God's intentional plan. I know this sounds wrong, but I'll explain. It was God's intentional plan for all of mankind to be born sinful. Nobody's thrown anything at me yet, so I guess I'll keep going. So let's shift gears a little bit. What does sin produce in mankind? Go with me to Galatians 5:19 and 20. If God intended for all of us to be sinful, what does sin produce? Obviously problematic. So Galatians 5:19 and 20. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. Now, let's just set aside witchcraft and, you know, that kind of stuff. Let's look at the rest of this list. Do people not have hatred and discord and jealousy and have things that they idolize and rage and selfish ambition and dissension and factions? You may not be out there murdering people or holding up banks or doing witchcraft, but all the rest of this list, the vast, vast majority of this list, every human being does. To some extent, at some point in their life. So this is what sin produces, right? These are all things that we struggle with at one time or another. This, in spite of the fact that as Christians, we know that we shouldn't. So our knowledge not to do these things doesn't prevent us from doing them, does it? Maybe we do them less than we used to. Because we can read right here that we're not supposed to. You come to church, you hear me up here yakking about how we shouldn't be living like that, right? We all know, but we still struggle at times with doing these things, or at least some of the things on this list. Can we admit that? Because this is what sin produces. Because of this, God wants us to have grace. Because we all are in the same boat together, and we all struggle with these things that sin produces, and we're all sinful, the only hope we have is to have grace. Meaning that we don't give each other what we deserve for our sins. God doesn't give us what we deserve for our sins. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plan out of your own eye, plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, this word judge, it starts off, don't judge. We can't judge. How could I judge when I have something in my eye that prevents me from seeing you accurately? Right? That's what it's saying. How can I take the sawdust out of your eye when I got a plank in my eye preventing me from seeing the situation clearly? This is why we do the things. It's why we struggle to show each other grace and mercy, because we got a plank in our eye. It's the most amazing thing. I've seen this throughout all my years in ministry. When somebody comes to me and complains about another person, about something they're doing, they're doing the exact same thing. That person is complaining about the person, person A who's complaining about person B doing what person B is doing. Person A does the exact same thing. It bothers them that they're doing it. They can't see themselves doing it. But because I'm person C, I can see both A and B doing it. Am I the only one that's ever experienced this? I can tell you almost exclusively, whatever you are bothered with by some other person, it's an issue for you too. You just don't see it. You know why we don't see it? Because we know why we do it. We rationalize it. We have an excuse for why we're doing that. But when I see them do it, I recognize it as wrong. Why? Because I have a plank in my eye. I can't see it. I can't judge. But what does judgment really mean? The word judge in the Greek is krino, and it means that we try, condemn, and then carry out the punishment for that. That's what it is to judge. Try, condemn, punish. Well, it's not our place to put anybody on trial, to condemn them, and then punish them. That's what God's saying. He's not saying don't use discernment. He's not saying don't judge the fruits. He's saying, though, it's not our place to put somebody on trial, condemn them, and punish them. We can't do that. Why can't we do it? Because I can't see clearly, because I got a plank in my eye. And every one of us is in that condition. Romans 14:10 says, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." So how can we think that we are in any position to judge, to try, condemn, and punish anybody, when the truth is that that judgment of any other person, that we're all going to stand judgment? How am I in a position to judge when I myself am going to have to stand judgment before God? I'm going to be judged by Him. Every one of us, we're told here, will be judged by God. God wants us to be united, not separated. This judgment, this idea of judgment, and all that stuff I listed, the criticism and the division and the factions and the anger and all those things bring separation within the body of Christ. Judging one another brings separation. God doesn't want His body to be separated. He wants us to be joined. He wants us to be united. He wants us to go through this, all these struggles that are common to all of us. Because again, it's common to all of us. Amen? We're all sinful at conception. That is common to every person. So God says, you're all in the same boat. You need to go through these struggles, this journey of life together, united, not separated, not in conflict, not in judgment, not in criticism, not in anger, not in judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." So once again, even with God's word telling us that we should not, that we should be united, we still struggle with it. Can we admit that? Can we admit it? Even Christians struggle with being united, even though we know God's word clearly tells us we should be united. I mean, I've heard of churches splitting up over they couldn't agree on what color to paint the women's bathroom. I mean, we laugh at that, but that stuff happens. Even though the Bible tells us clearly not to do that. Why? Because we're all in the same boat, all going through the same struggle. Amen? We're all we're here to be supportive of each other because we're all in the same situation, being sinful at birth. So even though we know these things, we still struggle with them. And that's Keep that in mind. We all know this, what I'm telling you, but we still struggle with it. It's one of the reasons why I believe God designed this system the way that he did. Mankind struggles with thinking in terms of right and wrong, right? Going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Nobody's going to sit here and tell me that you don't look at the world around you and look at people's behavior around you and classify it as right or wrong or good or bad, right? Nobody here is going to tell me that, right? Because we all do. Of course we do. Because Adam and Eve did what? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, becoming like God, knowing good from evil. So of course we do. We can recognize it. But that's the problem. God knew we could not handle that. Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual desires. He's saying, we live by these rules, we know these rules, we try to, you know, say, do this and don't do that, but it doesn't really restrain us because we all have our own desires, and we all struggle with that. This is a legalistic mindset. Don't taste, don't touch, don't handle. Seems wise, but it's not, because the truth of the matter is we all struggle with it. And that's not the standard by which God wants us to operate and to interact with him and one another. Only Jesus is able to make us stand. This whole idea of right, of don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, it will never make us righteous in God's sight. We can never stand before God based on our behavior. I want to make sure, you got that? We can never stand before God based on our behavior of right and wrong. Don't taste, don't touch, don't handle. Never. There's only one way we can. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord, meaning Jesus, is able to make him stand. The only way I stand righteous before God is because Jesus makes me stand righteous. Because when God looks at me, he sees me clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Okay? That's the only way I stand before God. So, here's this new understanding. We're coming to the point that what I've gained in all this. Before God created mankind, he knew that we'd disobey him, right? God was not, God, does anybody think God was surprised when Adam and Eve sinned? Completely caught him off guard. God was not surprised. Why? Because God knew he had to give them free will, and he knew that when he gave them free will to have a loving relationship, he knew that they would fail. Because of this, God determined, I want to make sure I get this right. Because God knew Adam and Eve would disobey him, God determined, as a part of his plan for mankind, that every single, if Adam and Eve are going to sin, then I need to make every single person who was ever born sinful. If one person, and I'll explain why. But if one person sins, everybody that is ever born also needs to be sinful. Now, I know that's the part that might be getting hard to take because you're thinking, I'm standing up here saying God makes us sin. I'm not saying God makes us sin. I'm saying God knew we would sin, and because of that, he knew we all had to be sinful. Not everyone understands that all of mankind is sinful. We understand that all of mankind is sinful because I opened with by reading Psalm 51:5. We can read it in the Bible. So Christians should know that. Christians should know that everyone is sinful. But a lot of people in the world don't know that, right? I mean, I heard, this is not, I'm not trying to criticism, and this is not a campaign comment, okay? But I heard Donald Trump ask in his, the 2016 election, had he ever asked for forgiveness from God? And his answer was, I don't know of anything that I need forgiveness from. So there are people that do not realize that they have ever sinned. Now, I that boggles my mind, but I heard the words come out of his mouth. I believe that God, even we understand that everybody is sinful. However, in order to prevent what I talked about earlier, that judgment of one another, criticism of one another, division amongst ourselves, jealousy and all those things, we all had to be in the same boat. Can you imagine what it would be like in the world, within the church, if we did not have an understanding that we were all sinful? We know that now, right? And we still struggle with it. What would it be like if we didn't know that? Because I guarantee you, if Psalm 51:5 wasn't there, what I opened this sermon with, there would be plenty of people who would think, I've never sinned. Can you imagine how mean those people would be towards people they didn't like and towards people who did things they didn't agree with? Can you imagine the division and the strife and the anger and the criticism and the judgment? As bad as it is now, how much worse it would be. I guarantee you there would be people who didn't think they had sinned. And it might even be like, well, I haven't sinned yet. They might not. They might say, well, yeah, I'm not saying I could never sin, but right now I don't know of anything I've done. I don't sin. Am I wrong about this? There would be people who would think that. The only way that we can have what God wants is to not have jealousy, not have division, not have strife, not have anger, not have judgment. The only way that is even remotely possible, even to a little degree, is that we all understand that it was a part of God's plan that everyone would be in the same boat. And we would all be sinful at conception. Therefore, my title, Sin Plan. I'm not saying God plans our specific sin. I'm saying that God planned this system. Right about now, we should all be looking around at each other and having a little more grace for one another, if you understand my point here this morning. And actually having a little, maybe even a little bit of sympathy and empathy with one another, that we're all in the exact same condition. And the only way we stand righteous before God is because the Lord Jesus makes us stand in his righteousness. No, Chris, I'm not going to do one on the major prophets. No, I'm just kidding. What? They probably would have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That'd be my guess, but you notice that didn't happen. I mean, that's a valid question. He asked what would have happened if Cain or Abel would have been born before Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, as I like to say, I give Adam and Eve 2 weeks tops in the garden before they ate from the tree, all right? So no children were born that we know of, biblically recorded, before. If by chance they had been, which I believe they weren't, because that was, again, a part of God's plan, they would have ended up eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's just, I mean, if mom and dad did, they would have too. They would, yeah. So Eve started all this. Eve would have given it to Adam, and Adam would have given it to Cain, right? So that's my guess. Oh, I know. Oh, Adam is the one he told not to eat. Okay. But husbands just love their wives so much. So, we all struggle with these things. As I said, I believe, and this is where I can, if this was not how what God intended, then think how much worse it would be with the struggles of division and criticism and judgment and this idea of like, well, I'm better than that person because I do this and they do that. I mean, it would just be like, okay, so here's zero, all right? Here's where we operate now in our struggles. Had this not been the case, it'd be so much worse. It'd be off the chart worse. So what's the answer? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, but a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace. We should be looking around right now at everybody and having more grace for one another, understanding that we are all in this together. We are all in the same boat, and we are all sinful at conception, and there's nothing we can do about it. It's what God intended, so that we'd all look at each other and have empathy with one another and grace towards one another and hopefully lift each other up and support each other through these hard, difficult times. That's the nature of the body, and that's what God wanted from us. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the sin of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For whatever the law was powerless to do, remember the law is that don't eat, don't taste, don't touch, don't handle. What the law was powerless to do is that it was weakened by the sinful nature. We're going to do it. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in sinful man. That is such a critical statement. Understand, God did not condemn sinful man. He condemned sin in the sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Last week on our podcast, I was sharing this idea with Caden Cassidy, and I said, you know, I think somebody asked, maybe it might have been me, I don't know. I wonder what the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil tasted like. And Cassidy had a great answer. She said, it tasted like condemnation. They knew as soon as they ate, they were in trouble. That they had sinned, they had disobeyed God, and they were ashamed of it. They were condemned. I thought that was a great answer. If anybody ever asked you that, that fruit tasted like condemnation. They knew that they'd been separated from God. So what do we do about it? We just read there in Romans 8, 1 through 4, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's by him, through that grace, that we have been saved. Therefore, we're no longer condemned. John 1, 12 and 13. Yet to all who receive him, Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's the statement where we must be born again. To be changed from that fallen nature that is produced by human seed, sinful seed, we must be born again. Born not of human, not of a husband's will, because that makes us what? That makes us sinful. But instead, born of God. Those who receive him as Lord and Savior, who believe in his name, we have the right to be born of God and become his children. So what's my point in all this? The gospel should not be, when we present the gospel, when we talk about Jesus and Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior, it should not be presented as a person, you're a terrible sinner and you need to be saved from that sin. We're all in the same boat together. We're not being saved from the things we've done wrong. We're being saved from who we are. And God intentionally made the system this way so that we would all understand this and we could all support each other and help each other, not come up and get angry and divide up and criticize and all those kinds of things. We need to be wise and fully understanding, more complete in our presentation of the gospel. If you ever get the chance to share with somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, there should be great mercy and grace in it. Not denying that we're sinful, but that we understand there's really nothing you can do about being sinful. We're conceived in sin, and we're all in this together, and we're all going to help each other get through it with Jesus. Isn't that, that's a very different sounding gospel than telling somebody, it's like, repent, you sinner! I mean, who reacts positively to that? Are you getting my point? But the other point is God doesn't want to leave us in our sin. Yes, we are conceived in sin, but he doesn't want to leave us in sin. We have hope to put that sin off. We have hope to be redeemed from that sin. That is why he sent his son Jesus to die for us, who he had no sin. He paid the price. He paid the penalty because he loved us. He loved us even in our sin. He is the perfect expression of God's love. Jesus dying for our sins, even though he was not himself sinful. Let me close with this. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. See, this love here that I'm reading, this is the opposite of everything we read earlier, right? Anger and judgment and criticism and division and dissension. Well, love doesn't do any of that. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's what we are called, because when we understand that God planned for every one of us to be sinful so that we would what? We would always protect each other. We would always trust each other. We would always have hope with each other. We would persevere together because that love would never fail. And we're all dependent on God's love. Without it, we are lost. Because it was a part of God's plan that we would all be sinful. Again, not that he plans our sins, but that we would be sinful by nature. We should not try people. We should not condemn them. We should not punish them. That is not our place. Our place is to love each other, to support each other, to show each other grace, to protect each other, and see to it that the love of Christ that has been given to us doesn't fail, but actually is productive, successful in our lives. So when we understand the battle of sin, I'm not standing up here today to make light of sin. That's not my point at all. My point is that sin is present. Sin is going to be present. And when it does happen, we should be gracious to one another because we're all in the same boat. And God did that intentionally so that we would be gracious to one another rather than being angry at one another and critical of one another and divisive in our relationships. How can the church possibly exist? The church has a hard enough time dealing with unity now. How could we ever possibly hope to have any success in that environment? So God said, you know what? If one of them's going to be sinful, then they all got to be sinful.